1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
Good evening. As we did last night, let's just take a minute in pairs or maybe in threes to reflect together on what's leaping out to you in the passage. What do you observe? Just share that with your neighbour. Let's do that now. Did you hear the one about the two missionaries on a bus? One said to the other, "This is hopeless. The local way is no way at all. Nothing is being achieved." You see, because the local way in part was not the missionary way, and so it wasn't the way. But the first missionary did have a point, because they were both journeying to the national staff meeting that, as an annual meeting, was held over a 24-hour period, and the national staff were encouraged to join it for as long as they could. And that meant that most often there would be an overlap of only about maybe 2 to 3 hours when everyone was there all together. Staff would come as they were able due to the constraints that they had. And the first missionary said, "I think I'm about to give up. I don't think I can do this anymore." Now, Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, I'm urging you again. Stay there in Ephesus. I told you once, I'll tell you again. Stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines." I don't know about you, but I find this an amazing thing that Paul says to Timothy. He commands, so Timothy will command, because of the importance of what he's going to go on to say in verses 15 and 16. Because it's God's mercy and eternal life that comes by trusting in Christ alone. And people within the church of Ephesus need to be reminded about this. But people outside the church of Ephesus need to know it even more. Do you want to have a look down with me at verses 15 and 16? I'm really kind of seeing those as my keys tonight. But let's read them again together. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 16. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. See, this is why Paul needs to urge Timothy to do what Timothy needs to do, because it's Christ alone who does save. And those who've received mercy need to show that mercy to the extent that they need to remain in challenging circumstances so that the local church and the sinners still outside it can know the grace of God in Christ and come to be saved. Please join me. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us not only to hear this, but to believe it and then to live it. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help by the Holy Spirit now, Father, to understand more than ever that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Help us, Lord, to trust in him, to receive that mercy, to show mercy, and to stay, Father, even in challenging circumstances, wherever you've got us, so that you might be glorified and others might be saved. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've already underlined that effectively Paul is saying twice to Timothy, stay there, right? So do you recall he's saying, when I was leaving for Macedonia, I said to you, go there and stay there, but now I'm writing you to stay there even more. And this gets bigger and more important when we understand Timothy's CV. Because Paul is not writing to some guy with no experience. He's not writing to the first week apprentice with some tips about how you might go about things down there in Ephesus. But Timothy is someone with a lot of experience and a decent pedigree, actually, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul remembers Timothy's grandmother Lois and her faith. Paul remembers Timothy's mother Eunice and her faith. And he says, the sincere faith that I've seen in them, I'm confident now lives in you. That is, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll go on a little bit later to say, you know the scriptures from infancy. So your grandmother's done a great job. Your mother's done a great job. They brought you to understand that through the scriptures, the promises of God have been anticipating salvation through Jesus Christ. And then, as we track with Paul and Timothy from Acts 16 to 19, we come to understand that Timothy has been traveling with and learning from and ministering with this missionary evangelist, the Apostle Paul, through thick and thin. Not just doing the mission evangelist role, but delivering the news from the Council of Jerusalem so that the churches might be strengthened in their faith. But just so that we understand how big it is, the exhortation from Paul to Timothy, I just want to keep tracking a little bit more through Timothy's CV. So Paul found Timothy in a place called Lystra. He was spoken well of there, and Paul said, come and join me on the team. They then went to Philippi, and Timothy would have observed that it was Paul's practice to go out to find a place of prayer, and that's where they found Lydia, a dealer in purple. She listened to the message that was being preached. She believed and was baptized. Philippi was the same place where Paul and Silas found themselves beaten and imprisoned. And Timothy wasn't there in prison with them, but the conversation might have gone something like this. So what happened when you were locked up there? Paul says, we were just singing and praising God, and we were telling out the gospel as we sang. And what happened next? It was a massive, great earthquake. And what happened next? Well, it was just absolute pandemonium, and the jailer was absolutely beside himself thinking that the prisoner was going to escape, so it would be better if he killed himself rather than be killed by others for failing to do his duty. And what happened next? Well, we yelled out to him, don't do yourself in, mate. And then what happened next? The jailer runs in and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Timothy says to Paul, well, how did he know that? Well, we were singing about it. And what happened next? Well, the bloke trusted Christ, he and his whole family. They were baptized that night and they dressed our wounds. Amen. Then they went to Thessalonica. Paul did his usual thing. He started in the synagogue. There was a riot as the news of the gospel went out into the city. The Jews didn't like it. He moved on to Berea. He did the same thing, started in the synagogue. Timothy would have observed this. The Thessalonians, the Jews, found out and went down to Berea to agitate the mob there. Maybe Timothy went on with Paul to Athens. It's most likely that he was there also in Corinth. where Paul did his usual thing. He started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ first to the Jews, and then when they rejected him, he said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm off to preach the good news to the Gentiles." Timothy would have observed that. And then perhaps also on to Ephesus. Paul did his same thing in the synagogue. Rejected by the Jews, set up in the hall of Tyrannus, preaching for 2 years. Timothy is no novice. So why understand Timothy and his CV? Well, not just so we understand that John Lovell didn't come up with the idea that CMS missionaries should be better prepared before they hit the field, but we understand that Timothy is no novice. Even though he might be just getting his feet wet for the first time, transferring from this missionary evangelism role to being a pastor in a church, that makes me tremble thinking about that transition. But to help us take even more notice that if this guy needs to be urged twice to stay there, it's going to be hard. And it's necessary that he would stay there. But understanding Timothy's experience and his CV is also important for this reason. It reminds us that the thing that Paul will say to him in verse 15 is something worthy of full acceptance, because everybody needs to understand it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Timothy needs to hear it because it's likely that he will forget it. But Timothy needs to hear it so he passes it on, because the Ephesians have already started to forget it, even within the first generation of this church plant. And so if it was important for Timothy, and if it was true for them, it's true for us, because we are of the same flesh and we need the help of the same Spirit through the same word. Now, before I go on to make my first point that he needs to stay there because Christ Jesus alone saves, I need to make this really, really important caveat. For many of you, it's been difficult to stay. Tomorrow night, I am going to be talking about Jesus and leaving. And tomorrow night, I'm going to be a little bit more autobiographical to share with you why we left Italy. I've had the experience of actually having to leave another kind of pastoral situation in Australia, and that was difficult because it just became untenable for me to stay. So I just want to be really realistic with you that tonight's talk is not about saying to you, you must stay in any circumstance. No. And if I can just say this, because I'll say it again tomorrow night, but it's been an important thing for me to think through. I never really wanted to sacrifice my family on the altar of mission and ministry, which eventually was one of the reasons why we decided that we would leave Italy and return to Australia. But nonetheless, we must wrestle with this word as it comes to us tonight from 1 Timothy that does say to Timothy, and therefore urges us, stay there. Because Christ Jesus alone saves, and people need to understand that. But the Ephesians are moving away from this. Would you read with me from the start of 1 Timothy chapter 1? Keep your Bibles open. Let's have a read of that together, because it's there that we learn about some of the chaos, actually, that's going down in this first generation church plant. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. See, Paul's concern is this, that the false doctrines that the Ephesians are now taking up does not have anything to do with Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. The devotion to myths and endless genealogies that are only provoking controversial speculations about God, about salvation, about endless other things, have nothing to do with Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. Instead, they are spending their time together in meaningless talk, not speaking of the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In fact, what they're gravitating towards is going backwards into Judaism instead of being preoccupied with the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling, isn't it, that Paul says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. And there's a clue there, isn't there, about what they've actually been doing. They've been starting to say again that you can be right with God, you can have the righteousness of God by observing the law that we know in the Old Testament. But Paul says, look, that's where I've come from. Have a look down, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but remember this, that's when he was a fully fledged Jewish teacher and leader, but a persecutor of the Christian church. Even though I was once all that, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Do you want to come with me to Romans chapter 3? Because it's there Paul sets out beautifully what he's come from and what he's understood now, but what he knows that the Ephesians just cannot go back to. Can you join me at Romans chapter 3 and let's read from verse 19? And it's here we just have this beautiful transition from law to grace. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that is everyone, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin, and it actually prepares us for the arrival of the Lord Jesus. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Trust in him, trust in his finished work. Why is Timothy commanded to command? Why is he reminded to remind? Because this is the universal good news that everybody outside of Christ, try as they might, can never overcome the effects of their sin. But the Lord Jesus has come and he's done it. And so by trusting in his finished work, you can be considered righteous because of trusting in Christ. You are righteous in Christ, trusting in him. So Timothy needs to be reminded of this. The Ephesians need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of this because it's Christ Jesus alone who saves. Reason for wearing the t-shirt tonight. Because many of you, when you think of Italy, you think of your holiday destination, either past, recent, or future. And when you think of Italy, you think of la pizza, la pasta. And maybe you think about the people. I don't know. But so often when we're just kind of thinking of appearances, we're not thinking in God's terms, and we're not thinking that without Christ, Italy is not saved. Kanishka put it well the other night. When We're thinking about Sydney, but we're not really thinking in the light of Christ. We're forgetting that Sydney is not saved. Same thing with Katoomba or wherever it is it might be. I found it very telling over time that so often when Christians are on holiday, they don't think about going to church. It became a discouragement to us over time that as we said to people, the best thing for getting to understand our situation in Florence would be coming to join us for church on Sunday and we'd be happy to translate for you. The response so often would be, we've already booked a tour. That's between you and God. But if I can be harsh, and I just don't think it reflects a heart that's thinking, what's going on around here with the local believers? How could I turn up and just be an encouragement to them to keep following Christ? But how would that also be an encouragement to me to realize the universal word that we've just heard about and the God of the universe who's acted universally in the Lord Jesus is at work as much in the believers in Florence as he is at CMS Summer School. But we just don't always think about that. We're not thinking in God's terms and we're not thinking in gospel terms. But I've found that I've been reminded of the blindedness and the darkness in which people live due to sin in interactions with people as I've sought to share Christ and as their eyes have become open to the fact that without him, they were in the dark. But as they come to understand him, they come into the light. I remember Leonardo. I think it was towards the end of our time in Florence and I was just doing some evangelism on campus on my own. It would normally be something that I would encourage other students to do, but I couldn't find someone to accompany me that day. And he was just a guy sitting in a fairly isolated and open, empty kind of part of the campus, just sitting on his own. And I approached him and we started talking about his own faith, how he'd grown up, what he believes now. Would he like to keep talking about that? And he said, yes, I'd be glad to do that. And we met maybe the next week in the cafe on campus, and I suggested to him we might like to look at John chapter 1. And to my surprise, actually, he brought a Bible with him. I'd never had that experience before with an Italian student. And we read through John chapter 1, and as we were leaving the bar, I said to him, would you like to talk more about what we've just read in another moment? And he said, nah, do you know what? I think I've come, my conviction is that all religions are the same. And in that instant, it must have been the Lord by his Spirit helping me to say, look, we just read in John chapter 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I said to Leonardo, it's interesting, isn't it, that here we've just understood that unless you trust Jesus, you are not a child of God. And in that instant, he said, you're right. And the Lord was helping him to understand that without Christ, he was not a child of God. And so he went on actually to keep reading the Bible, and in just the little bit of contact I had with him afterwards, he was coming to understand the Lord Jesus and that there was a difference between relationship with God depending on trusting Christ and relationship with God and being out of relationship with God, not trusting in Christ. And so he was understanding that it's not the case that all religions are the same. It's Jesus or nothing. But in a more recent example in our church situation, I've just had the blessing to watch someone in front of me actually come to understand life without Christ and life with Christ. We run the course Just for Starters in our church. It's a 7-week, just really reminder of the gospel in the first 2 weeks, and then talking about Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, and other things in the subsequent weeks. And in one of these moments, a particular woman who had come along, she was working on just retelling her testimony in 1 minute. It's something we've started to work on a little bit in our church, a 1-minute testimony. So 2 words that kind of sum up before, 2 words meeting Jesus, 2 words after. And as she was talking this out, we were also talking about Romans chapter 5, 8 to 9, which is in the very first week of Just for Starters. And Romans 5, 8 to 9 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And as she was putting this together with her one-minute testimony, in tears, she was saying, I cannot believe that this applies to me. I can't accept that this could be for me. And she's sitting there wrestling on the lounge with the three of us who were in the group that night. And we were talking through this, and she said, what do I have to do for this to be able to apply to me? And we said, you just need to believe it. Because it's been done. And as you literally trust Jesus, who has done it for you while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Your sins will be forgiven. And we watched her shift from not being able to understand that this was for her, not being able to accept that this was for her, understanding that she needed that this was for her, and then accepting this was for her and allowing the Spirit to apply it to her. Hallelujah. There is a difference between life without Christ and still being found in your sin and life with Christ, trusting him and being free of your sin. And so Paul will never tire to say to Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He has done it. Christ saved me. So here's a point of application. Timothy must make sure that it's that, mustn't he? But so must we. Here is the simplicity of ministry and mission. It's ensuring that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is put in front of people night and day and night and day and night and day. Don't assume. Have you ever had this experience? Perhaps if you're a little older in the faith, you might have. I think it's the evangelism explosion question. When you ask someone, would you be sure of getting into heaven if you died tonight? Hearing someone reply, I hope so. Now, I'm talking about the response of Christians in my experience of having asked a question like this or similar questions that are diagnostic, right? Just to find out what's going on in a person's mind or in a person's heart. But an answer like that is not 1 Timothy 1:15. There's no confidence. It's not Christ. It's me. I hope so. I hope I've done enough. So I just want to encourage you in the ministries that you're involved with, whether it's ministries to children, whether it's ministries to youth, whether it's ministries to young adults, whether it's ministries to adults and seniors, please don't assume. And I'm just asking you not to assume in the context of your church, okay? But then this is a good question to ask, actually, for those who are outside our churches, outside our ministries. If you were to die tonight, would you be welcomed into heaven? Try that out. But so I want to encourage you in your leadership and your Christian leadership, are you building in questions kind of like this to be checking in with your team? Checking in with your staff, checking in with your clergy. But here's the second point of application. Is this our CMS ministry? Because if Paul will really go heavy on Timothy to ensure that it is what's going to happen in Ephesus, we must be checking in across CMS that this is what's going on. To tell you the truth, over the last few days, I've been really encouraged that I think it is, actually. Because constantly I'm hearing missionaries talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to make Christ known, opening the Bible with people, doing evangelism. But if we're projecting into 2050, I reckon one of the best questions to ask is, how is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being understood amongst us, but how is it going out from us? So here's my second point, and be much shorter than the first. So Paul says to Timothy, stay there to be like Paul. Remember that you've been shown mercy to show mercy. Have a look at verse 16. This is back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. after he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. For the rescue of sinners separated from life without their God, without hope in the world, God has shown mercy to Paul so that Paul might be a billboard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as God has displayed his patience in Christ to Paul, it must go out from him. I'm sure you have seen those kind of highway billboards that are trying to encourage you to advertise there. Your name here, your company here, your face here. That's exactly what Paul is saying, that God wants to use Paul's life as an advertisement for grace. There's the Christian life. Mercy, mercy. So I brought my t-shirt back. I wore it last night, but that wasn't enough to remind me of what I wanted to say in conjunction with it. It's a Darwin t-shirt. In 2023, there was a small group of men from our church who, in connection with the Diocese of the Northern Territory, went out to Nukur to do some building work on the church there. And in part, not only did I want to try and make a connection between our church and that community, I wanted to start kind of stimulating myself to understand better the reality of a small section of Aboriginal life in Australia. And so that also got me reading about the history of CMS Mission in that location. And in particular, in the book written by Murray Seifert, Gumbali of Nukur, he recounts this little kind of comparison between the experience of the community under the direction and under the influence of the service of CMS missionaries and the transfer of the Nukur community into government leadership once Gough Whitlam and his government had actually changed the laws, which meant that CMS did not have the money to be able to pay all the Aboriginal workers and so had to withdraw from Nukur. And he wrote this. He said, the post-mission phase was never able to guarantee the same community because what the missionaries had done was, because of an otherworldly motivation, sacrifice themselves in loving and serving long-term, the magic words, in poverty. In poverty. Why? Because mercy in was mercy out. And nothing can actually replicate that. And Paul is urging Timothy, fight the battle well. But it's got to be a battle of grace. Hold on to faith, not law. So trusting in Christ and a good conscience, stay there and give yourself fully to it. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? They're aggressive words. But they tell us something, don't they? That we must give ourselves fully to it. There must be an intentionality of grace. And a phrase that I'm starting to like more and use a lot more is the discipline of grace. Because Paul's saying there's got to be intentionality, but why? It's all because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mercy that none of us ever deserved, that Paul himself had experienced. So here's my final question as a bit of an application moment. What did you expect in the service of the suffering servant king? That's a question for us, isn't it? It's certainly a question for those who are in the field. It's a real question for those who are preparing to go to the field. But it's a question for all of us actually in following the Lord Jesus and serving as we serve. What did you expect? What did you expect? Because if there was ever a realistic preparation letter for pastoral ministry, it's got to be 1 Timothy, right? Because we finish the first chapter with Timothy saying this. Sorry, Paul saying this. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Who's signing on for that? But you're only ever going to do it, aren't you, if the God of the universe has made himself known, freed us from sin in his death and in his resurrection so that we can be reconnected with the Father. You're only ever going to do it if that is true, which it is. So something from my experience, and I want to finish with a quote from Esther Ahmad. "Finally in Florence, I had got to the point where I was able to put on a pre-evangelistic event, just like we would do in Australia. And I'd finally organized students to join me with doing some flyering. And Lydia was a student who was going to help me flyer out the front of a particular student cafeteria this lunchtime. And not only had I prepared the flyers in Italian, which I think worked reasonably well, she turned up. Victory. I'd cut the pile of flyers into two, and as she approached, I said, "Lydia, this is my pile, and I'll do the flyering over here, and here's yours, and if you could stand over there, you can do the flyering." And she said, "I've got to go to lunch." I think it was probably a typical Italian reply, right? Food first. But I think what I come to understand subsequently was probably with the bursary of study that she had, it included her meal, so she wasn't going to miss that. But this is also the first time we did it. Put the flyers back together. I was raging inside. How can it be that I've given up so much to come to this country to evangelize your people? And you won't even join me. Spirit rebuking me. Reminding me, who do you think you are? It's Christ Jesus who came to the world to save sinners, right? Not you. But what did I expect? That's a small moment, right? Tons of other moments that were far more difficult than that. But it just revealed something in my heart. Was I prepared for a little bit of difficulty? What was my motivation? Was I really listening to the voice of God through Paul to Timothy to say, guess what? You will have to stay there. You will have to stand there. A really beautiful outcome of that moment was that Lydia came out of the cafeteria after her lunch and said, "That went well." And here's why. What she had observed was, she said, no one threw the flyers on the ground. It was a beautiful thing because she had actually been observing the example that was meant to be mine of responding to the grace of God. But what it meant in the future was the next time we did something like that, she joined in. Praise God. But what did you expect? Esther Ahmad, in her book Defying Jihad, recounts her experience of finding Christ in Pakistan, or Christ finding her. And she writes this in conclusion. "All my struggles didn't go away the day I dreamed of Jesus. In many ways, that was the beginning of a new struggle. As a Christian, I had to struggle to prove to myself and my community that my decision to leave Islam was right. Then I struggled to keep myself, my husband, and my daughter safe. There has been so much struggle. But the difference between the way I struggle as a Muslim and the way I struggle as a Christian is significant. Today, I don't struggle alone. God doesn't stand apart from me, keeping a record of my sins so he can weigh them against my good deeds and then use my sins to keep me from him. Instead, my God reveals his true nature through his son, Jesus. Christ stands with arms stretched open, broken and bloodied, scarred and suffering. He has struggled far more than I ever will. And no matter what struggle I face, I won't face it alone. He will be right by my side. Perhaps most freeing of all, it's not up to us to earn our own salvation. God gives us his grace and love, the most powerful force in the world. That means I no longer have to struggle to be accepted. Jihad was all about what I could do. Salvation is about what God has done for me for all of us." Oh yeah, the two missionaries on a bus. Well, they said this to each other. "As long as it depends on us, with God's help, we'll keep turning up with the Bible open because we've been shown mercy so that we can show mercy. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and this country is full of them, and they need him." Let's pray. Father, hallelujah. Thank you that you sent Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. Please help us to understand, Lord God, that this is great news for us, and it's the news that the whole world needs. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to understand how urgent it is that people inside churches all around the world need to keep hearing this so that they stick with Jesus. But those who aren't yet his followers need to know it as well. So please help us, Father, to make Christ known and to let this good news of the gospel be our motivation and our message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like last night, as the band comes up and gets ready, we just want to reflect on the one thing. So for you, what's the one thing that has kind of struck you through the passage, through the talk? Might be something to keep thinking about, something that you want to keep talking about, something you need to obey, something to do. So again, just in your pairs or in your triplet, you want to just have a quick reflect together on the one thing, and then the band will lead us in praise to our great God. 1 minute is never enough. So why not take up that conversation at the end of our time together tonight? But please join me as I pray about the one thing. Father, please help us to be a people who, not just those who hear your word, but actually speak your word and live your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.